As we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, I want us to answer this question. What led Judas to betray Jesus? What led Judas to betray Jesus? What was it? And why would he do it? Why would he betray the Lord? So as you're there with me, let's go to the word of the Lord. John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, say this. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge over the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Now, we're going to fast forward a few scenes in this betrayal story and go look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 20 through 25. It says this. When they were eating, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful, and they began to say to one another, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better if that man had never been born." Verse 25. Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Let's pray. Lord, as we examine this text of betrayal, God, I pray we see things that we have not seen before, things that jump up off the pages of the text of Scripture. God, you would highlight those things for us. Things to avoid, sin in our life that may be present, instruction, God, that you want us to abide by, obedience that you've commanded, and that ultimately brings joy. God, as we think of the Lord's Supper, such a sacred meal in which we remember you, God, help us to see 2,000 years ago the narrative that was taking place so we might understand what your word had to say then and what it still speaks today. God, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said before, my goal here is to show you what led Judas to betray Jesus. And there's really two primary answers. First, we see in John chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, we see that Judas loved money more than God. Judas loved money more than God. In other words, money was Judas's God. He loved money, and he would find a way to get money any way he could set his mind to it. Now, 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. And this is Judas. This is Judas. Mind you, he had been with the disciples and with Jesus in his presence, seeing, observing, hearing, witnessing all these things. And now, he's going to betray Jesus and the people he knew so well. Any way he could have more money, he set his mind towards it, as we'll see. Now, in our first passage, John 12, 4 through 6, there's a woman. The woman's name is Mary, and she is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And what we see on display is that she has wet her hair with ointment and is cleaning Jesus' feet. And Judas, who sees this, responds in opposition to what's been done. Look at verse 5. Judas says, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Why was it not sold and made a profit so we could use it for the ministry?" But did he care about that? Did he care about the poor? No, he could care less about the poor. John 6:6 tells us this. He wanted to maybe look like he cared for the poor. Maybe that's what he had in mind, is he wanted everyone else to look at him to say, man, this guy really has ministry in mind. He's thinking with the mind of God. He may have wanted the appearance of all these things, but he didn't care. He didn't have God's heart in mind. He was a thief, gaining for himself. Notice John 12:6 tells us, Judas had charge of what? The money bag. And it says he had been feeding his appetites with the money that was in there. The money that could have been made for the ointment Mary used was not something he wanted to go to the poor. He wanted it for himself. And think about that money bag for a second. Just think about that. What was the money in the money bag used for? Ministry. Judas had used his platform for ministry for selfish gain. And what a wicked thing to do. A way of serving and loving others, which is what ministry is supposed to do and what it's supposed to be all about, Judas instead uses it to make a platform for himself, to elevate himself and a gain for himself. And this is wicked. But this was Judas. But crazy enough, this could have been me. I was young, and when I was in high school, my friends weren't the most liked, most well-known, most popular people in school. And me, myself, I was horrible at socializing. I was a terrible public speaker. And then God pricked my heart for ministry. And God used a noble, godly calling. And I was burdened when I read the scriptures. I told our students this morning. When I got in God's word for myself for the first time and read God's word, I was convicted, and I couldn't shake that conviction to go teach the word of God to someone. I couldn't shake that. But in came this temptation. I could have influence. I could have an effect on people by having them listen, making this platform. There was this temptation to use it for myself. And there's this temptation around the world, even since the time of the scriptures. The apostles were writing against false teachers who were there for selfish gain. And we see this in Judas. We see this in Judas, who used ministry for his own selfish gain. But I am so, so thankful. And I told our students this at DNOW, that the skills weren't present when I first started in ministry. I wasn't great at it. I thought I might have been. But as I shared with them, I would get off on these rabbit trails in teaching. I wouldn't know how to get back. And I'm so thankful God had allowed my maturity and my skill to increase simultaneously. Because if I started with the skill with a lack of maturity, who knows where I could have trailed off towards. As we see so present in our culture, somebody's really good at speaking. And they put him up there. And next thing you know, he's falling out of ministry. Why? Because his maturity, his character, hadn't caught up with his skills. Judas is not a man of maturity. He's a man who is easily deceived and led away by his selfish desires, as we see in the scriptures. This is Judas. Judas wanted more money for himself. He left Jesus with the motive of betraying him for his true love. What was his true love, church? It's money. Matthew 26:15 says that Judas was given 30 pieces of silver by the chief priest when he said, I'll betray Jesus. How much will you give me? Here's 30 pieces of silver. Verse 16 says, and from that moment on, he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. The 30 pieces of silver, you may know this, was actually prophesied of in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 through 13. Not only the amount that Jesus' betrayer would receive, but also the same amount that would be thrown back in the temple because of the conviction of this one's sin. This is Judas. This is Judas. So again, what led Judas to betray Jesus? Judas loved money more than he loved God. Now, second thing I want us to see this morning comes from the book of Matthew. So turn there with me. Matthew 26, verses 20 through 25. And what I want you to see there, the second reason or the second thing that led Judas to betray Jesus was that Judas had not made Jesus his Lord. Judas had not made Jesus Lord. Jesus was not Lord of all of Judas's decisions and motives, and we see that. So let's read the text of Scripture. Matthew 26, starting in verse 20. It says, when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful. And they began to say to one another, is it I, Lord? And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better that that man had never been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You've said so." So in this passage, we see Jesus sitting down to have what was the Passover meal. They were celebrating, a meal of celebration of what God had done by freeing the Israelites out of captivity from Egypt. So they would have been having a party at this moment. And this is not a small meal. And so for Jesus to say of his betrayal to them in this moment would have been shocking to say the least, given the setting that was on display. I mean, can you imagine this scene? You have a lamb that's cooked, that's in herbs and spices. There's bread to go around. There's drinks to share. And then Jesus comes in and says, "One of you will betray me." And they're stunned. Like, what? Is it I? And there's actually a commentator that says the form of this question, "Is it I?" Is rendered in the Greek as to say, "Surely it's not I," as in, right, it's not me, Jesus, right? Assuming it's not them. Jesus responds, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to the man whom the Son of Man has betrayed. It would have been better that he was never born." Now notice, does Jesus outright say, "It's Judas, it's him, he's going to betray me, guys, y'all look at him"? No. No, Jesus is gracious. He gives him a chance to respond. He gives him a chance to respond. And when Jesus says he's dipped his hand in the dish, he's pointing out that his betrayer is one who is celebrating a meal with him. And this would draw back his memory to all the times they had eaten together, all the opportunities they've shared fellowship with one another and broken bread. Dr. A.T. Robertson says this: "The language means one of those who had eaten the bread with Jesus had violated the rights of hospitality by betraying him." Even in the Middle East today, it's almost like a binding contract. When you eat meals with one another, you're binding yourself to a friendship. And to betray someone is to destroy that friendship. This was Judas. He could care less. And this is why Jesus pronounces a woe, a judgment towards Judas. Jesus says it would have been better that this man had never been born. Why is that? Why would it have been better? Well, Pastor John MacArthur says this about this passage. He says, "Better never born than forever in hell." Better never born than forever in hell. The sin Judas committed was a complete denial of Christ. Notice, if you were to read on through the rest of the narrative, he never fully repents and goes back to Jesus and says, "Jesus, forgive me. I'm convicted of my sin. I'm broken." Judas would rather die than say, "Jesus, I need you. I'm convicted of my sin. Woe is me." He never does. He hides his sin. And Jesus gives him a chance even at this meal. Notice, what did all the other apostles say? "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" So Judas speaks up. And what does he say? He says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Jesus says, "You've said so." Some scholars believe that Judas probably felt the pressure to say something, because all the other apostles had, he hadn't said a thing. He didn't want to reveal the truth through silence. And look at what Judas calls Jesus. All the other disciples call him what? "Is it I, Lord?" What does Judas say? "Is it I, Rabbi?" Now, Matthew makes this distinction here to show you that all the other apostles are for Jesus, except this one, Judas, who sees him primarily as a good teacher. Not Lord, not Lord, not Lord of all his decisions, motives, and actions, but simply a teacher. Matthew's contrasting these two. Now, go with me here. I want you to think for yourself right now. Think about this. And actually, Summer kind of made mention. I don't know if you read my notes. But I want you to take yourself back to a time when Jesus was not your Lord. When Jesus was not your Lord. she mentioned during worship. Think of that time where Jesus became your Lord. You submitted to him. But think of the time where Jesus was not your Lord. And maybe here today, which I think is highly possible, you're churched, but you're not a Christian. You know about Jesus, but you haven't been transformed by Jesus. Think about that time in your life where Jesus was not Lord of your life. Think about that. Because during this time, your thoughts, your appetite, your schedule, ultimately your life was led by fleshly passions, selfish pursuits. It was led by sin. Sin. Sin disguised, sin masked, sin hidden. Just as we see in Judas. Led by those things. Not led by the Spirit of God. Truly, before Christ, we are all prisoners of our sin. We're all prisoners of our sin. Throughout the Bible, one of the things that is mentioned time and time again when it comes to the attributes of someone who follows God is that they are self-controlled. Self-controlled. Not controlled by their desires and passions, but instead in control of those things because the Spirit of God has gotten in control of them. They're self-controlled over these things. Prior to making Jesus Lord of our lives, we are prisoners. And it's a trick, it's deception, if we think we're in full control of all the things we choose to do prior to knowing Jesus. It's actually those appetites that are in control. But when we have salvation in Jesus, we are set free from that prison cell. We're set free from that prison cell. Galatians 5:1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." Do not submit again. He's saying this to believers. Don't submit again. Meaning that if you are free in Christ, that prison door is wide open. Don't go back in there and shackle yourself to the sin you were once living in. It's wide open. You are set free to have control over those passions and appetites and desire that come from sin. Judas here, he's a prisoner of his sinful lust and desire. And you probably already know this. The next thing Judas does is he leaves the presence of Jesus. Now, I was thinking about this past week. This is not the first time that disciples left Jesus' presence. John chapter 6. If you're taking notes, write this down. John chapter 6, starting at verse 52, there's a situation that breaks out. Jesus has been preaching in a synagogue of Capernaum. And as he's preaching, in verse 52, it says, "The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat my flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" Then he continues in verse 64, saying, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." All the way back in John 6. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted by the Father." And guess what? After this, many of his disciples turned their back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Peter answered, "Lord, to where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." When things got hard, many of the disciples left Jesus. They made themselves Lord of their life. Jesus wasn't their Lord. Otherwise, they would have stayed with him and said they were their Lord. They were their decision maker. Even in the text of verse 64, Jesus says he knew from the beginning those who would betray him, those who would leave him. And then he knew the one in particular, Judas Iscariot, who would ultimately betray him from the very beginning. And I want you to think for a second. If you were in Jesus' shoes, how would you have done? Having the foreknowledge of what would come, knowing that Judas would betray you, would you continue to eat meals with Judas? Would you continue to show grace to Judas? Would you continue to use Judas in your ministry? This is the way Jesus went to the cross. As I told our students at DNOW, it was the cross of suffering before the crown of glory. This was the way of the cross. And this is the way for the Christian. There is a suffering, taking up our cross, suffering in this life, knowing that there is a greater one to come, where there's hope and glory forever with him because of what he's done for us. This is the way Jesus went, grief and suffering, and something we're reminded of today as we eat the Lord's Supper is what Jesus did, dying on the cross for our sins, suffering, being betrayed by Judas, being left by disciples. Think about this week. The women were the most faithful disciples that were there. And John. Everyone else left at the cross. And he hangs there in suffering, knowing this has greater glory and purpose than anything in history. Jesus refers to something in John 6. I want to see if you caught it. I want to see if you caught this. Did you see that Jesus refers to his flesh and drinking the cup of his blood in the same passage where the disciples, many of them, left and never returned? As you notice, Jesus is setting the table what would be to come. This very same thing would happen. Jesus would say something hard and people would leave, and he would talk about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and he would be left, betrayed. This same scene is being set up here in John 6 that would occur later at Judas's betrayal, a meal with someone leaving. Jesus' words are all intentional. He wanted the crowd to hear so that the disciples would remember what had happened before. This would all be a foreshadowing. So again, Judas hadn't made Jesus his Lord, and this is another thing that led him to betray Jesus. Now, what do we do with all this? Today, in 2023, where we're seated, the life we're living, what do we do with this? Well, for those of us who have Jesus as our Lord, we can, first of all, overcome all temptations, including the temptation towards money. And you may not think money really has a stronghold on me, but think about it. When it comes to an opportunity to give to someone, when it comes to an opportunity to take time away from work, are you open to doing the greater thing, serving one another, giving? Are you open to reorienting your schedule so that people might be served more, loved more, gospel ministry might happen more frequently? Or is there something in your back pocket that is keeping you from doing more for the kingdom of God? Is temptation towards money a thing for you? Now, is it possible that we all find ourselves in this situation? Yeah. Yeah. Do we sin? Do we waver? Yeah. But there's always a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us God always provides a way out from under temptation. We have a way. Like I used earlier that example of a prison cell. That door is wide open. You may be tempted by the enemy himself. The flesh may be super loud, and yet the door is open so that the Holy Spirit might lead you through and over that temptation. So you can conquer that in victory, have peace at night, have peace in the morning, have that satisfaction in sharing the gospel while you're out and about. I know it's so easy for us to doubt ourselves and what we can do as we trust the Holy Spirit, maybe because there's sin in our life we haven't got right with God. And we're just like, I can't do this because I know me and God knows me, and I'd be a huge hypocrite. Well, guess what? God knows. God knows your past, present, and future. He knows. Get that right. Give that to God today as we take the Lord's Supper. And then be compelled by what God can do through you today. God can do all these things. So here's my challenge. If you're a believer today, I want you to identify what is the thing that tempts you the most. What's that thing? What's that thing? But don't just have an idea. I want you to go to another believer. If you don't have this in your life, I highly encourage. You can be your spouse. It can be a best friend, but it's got to be another believer, okay? Go to them and share that with them and say, could you check in on me weekly? Could you ask how I'm doing with that very thing? And it may be a friend, and you just start a text chain with them. You just start texting weekly. How's that going? Meet with them. Talk on the phone. If your work schedule's crazy and you're an hour away from everybody, all right, I get that. Call them. Schedule time. Make time, because your life and your family's life is too valuable to just kind of overlook it. Right now, we're going to enter into a time of response. So this is a chance for us to respond to the good news of the gospel. In a moment, I'm going to voice a prayer over us, and we'll have ministers up front that want to pray for you. And I want to urge you in this. As you see this aisle here, I want you to hear me loud and clear. Whether it's today, next week, whenever it might be, don't treat the aisle as something that people who can't get it right only walk down. Don't treat this as something that, you know, the people that really have a hard time with their sin, they can't get it right, that only those people should walk down front. Honestly, this should be a place that everyone is able to come and say, man, I got something. It's not huge, but I want someone to pray for me about it. Or I just want to kneel at the altar and give it to God and say, God, this is a reminder today, this Sunday, that I can look back to. That God, I gave that to you. I left it at the altar. And God, I'm not turning back. I'm not returning to that prison cell again. And God, I just want to leave it here to see what you will do in me. So please feel free. Come down front. We all need prayer. We all need encouragement. We all need Jesus in our life more and more. So please feel free to come down front. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, keep in mind the life of Judas. Keep in mind the fact that he was around other spiritual people, other believers, other followers of Jesus. Keep that in mind today as you think about this. If you're not a believer in God, the Holy Spirit has not filled you. And you can be filled by something else. You can be led astray by someone else. So today, I would urge you that today, Jesus is knocking on the door. He's saying, invite me in. Ask my Spirit to come within you. Ask for God. Just ask right now for God to help your heart. See how much you need him. You may not see that right now, but you do. You need him. You need him so much more than you know. And Jesus comes into your life by believing the gospel, that he died on that cross. He living a perfect life, dying for your sin. But he didn't just die. He rose victoriously from the grave, conquering sin, conquering death, so that you too can have a life of victory, live for Jesus, over all temptations, over all things in this world, that he could be your Lord of your life. So today, if you've never made that decision, come find a minister up front. And if you're watching with us online, you can text the word Lakeland to the number at the bottom of the screen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, you know each and every one of us in this room. You're aware of our thoughts. You're aware of our motives, our intentions, our plans. And Lord, you want to be the king of all of it. You want to reign in our lives. God, for some of us, we feel like we have to do this thing on our own. That if we just try a little harder, if we just push ourselves a little bit more, that maybe we can overcome whatever that is that's entangling us. But God, the truth of your word is that it's by grace we're saved, and it's by grace we are given the strength from you. So God, it's not about powering up, it's about submission. God, let us submit open-handed, saying, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. I'm saying yes to you. Lord, whatever it is better than what I got. Let us say yes today. Draw people to yourself, Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you do an incredible work in us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We pray all this in Jesus' name.